Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. Listen, he knows what lies in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, we give thanks and we give praise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Faith Bible Fellowship Church. Good morning, those of you who are joining us online. If you recognize those words that I just read, that's good, because that means that you're getting familiar with the book of Daniel. With the book of Daniel. And those are from, those words are words of praise that Daniel was offering to the Lord back in chapter 2. And I want to contrast Daniel and another man who is more the subject of the message this morning. But I want us to look at Daniel's words of praise and just kind of think about Daniel's view of the Lord. What Daniel thought. He knew that wisdom and might belong to our God. Wisdom and might belong to him. They're his to do with whatever he wants to do. He can impart those things to whomever he wants to impart them. And Daniel knew that firsthand, didn't he? He was gifted with wisdom from birth, it seems like. He was a young man, but he was already wise. Wise enough that the king of Babylon kind of took a shine to him and his friends. He was a wise young man. But he even knew more than that, because after he got over to Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, God gave Daniel insight, didn't he? He gave him wisdom in language and in literature of a foreign culture, but he also gave him wisdom and insight into what was in the king's mind, even what was in his dreams. He was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamt and what it meant. And so Daniel knew all about the wisdom and the knowledge that God gives as he wants to. Daniel also knew that Jehovah changes times and seasons, or some of your scriptures will say times and epochs. He knew that God was in charge of the times, and they were dark times for the people of Israel. These were as dark a times as you could get. We think we have it bad here. They got carried off as a people. We've talked about that, and we'll see it again a little bit. But Jerusalem was laid in ruins, and things were carried out of the temple, and even the people were carried off as spoils of war, and they found themselves in a foreign land. And guess what? God was in charge of that. Daniel knew that. Daniel knew that God was in charge of times and seasons, times and epochs. Listen, Daniel knew this because he wasn't just worshiping a god. He was worshiping his God. Daniel knew the Lord, and so he knew accurately about the Lord. He knew his character. He knew who he was. And so that's Daniel. And this morning I want to spend some time talking about another man, Daniel chapter 4, if you'll make your way there. We're in Daniel chapter 4, and the subject really of this chapter, the main character of this chapter, is a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and we're familiar with him already. But he's the king of Babylon, and he is a totally different type of person than what was going on in the mind of Daniel. He was a larger-than-life king. He was the most powerful king. Only a handful of people in all of world history have ever been as powerful as this man was. If you think about that, all the names that we know, only a handful have ever been at the level that he was at. His vast empire stretched for thousands and thousands of miles. He controlled nations and peoples, and he maintained control over them. He had all the wealth and all the power that anybody could ever want. Historians describe the capital city of Babylon as the most glorious city in the ancient world. Pastor Les did a great job describing it when we started this journey together. But just to remind us, there were the Hanging Gardens. And that was basically a man-made mountain, okay? Hundreds of feet tall, and it had terraced gardens. And he built that for his wife. Babylon had magnificent buildings that had over 50 temples with golden images and things like that in it. There was a temple to the god of Marduk, one of those fake gods that they worshipped. But there was a 288-foot Zagarin for Marduk. There was a 400-foot bridge over the river Euphrates that flowed right through this city. If you just imagine this. And the whole thing was surrounded by walls hundreds of feet tall. There was a gate, and when I say Babylon, if you get any mental image in your mind, it's probably a blue kind of fortress-looking gate. If you can picture that, that was the gate of Ishtar, and it was blue, and on it were emblazoned these mythical creatures that Nebuchadnezzar had put there. It was a fantastic, huge gate, and this was the city of Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was. And it would have seemed, probably, in considering all of these things, that Nebuchadnezzar, for all intents and purposes, was an untouchable king. An untouchable king. I mean, who could get anywhere near him? Who could get anywhere near him physically? Who could get anywhere near him spiritually? I mean, he had all kinds of gods and all kinds of religion. And he was also, by the way, a very brutal king. He was brutal. And we saw that a little bit last week, didn't we? But at the end of 2 Chronicles, it tells us that when he went over to Jerusalem, it says he killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no compassion on young man, on virgin, old man, or aged. The vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the kings and his princes, all of these he brought to Babylon, and he burned the house of God. He broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed its precious vessels. And then he took all of these people that were left who escaped the edge of the sword off to be with him. Who could get anywhere near this person? Who could have any sort of effect on him? Who could penetrate those kinds of fortifications? And last week, we heard this great king. He asked a question. He asked it of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He was getting ready to throw them into the fiery furnace. And do you remember the question he asked him? He said, "Who is the God who is able to deliver you out of my hands? Who's the God who is able to deliver you out of my hands?" You see the pride and the arrogance there. And he thought it was a rhetorical question, didn't he? But then he got a surprise because he saw that God had met those young men right there in the bottom of that furnace. Now, I want to ask us a question. What is God's response to arrogant, all-powerful, brutal, earthly kings? What does God feel about these huge kings, these larger-than-life, untouchable kings? Well, David writes about it in Psalm 2, doesn't he? In Psalm 2, there's a little bit of that on the front of your bulletin, but this is what Psalm 2 says. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us.' But listen, he who sits in heaven does what? Laughs. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You're my son. Today I have begotten you." Speaking of Jesus. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage." Who owns the nations then, by the way? The Lord does. "And the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise." Therefore, O earthly kings, be wise. "Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." God laughs at kings who set themselves up against him. They're a joke to him. It's not a funny joke, but they're a joke to him. The power, his power and his wrath, earthly kings cannot stand up against. But he blesses those who take refuge in him. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is what we'll see, learns this lesson very well in Daniel chapter 4. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I've been blessed, Lord, to be in your presence in this room with these people in corporate worship. Lord, my prayer even now is that you would become even larger in our vision. Lord, that you would destroy small ideas of who you are. Powerless, impotent ideas about who you are. You are all powerful. You change times and seasons. You set up kings and remove kings, Lord. And so, Lord, as we look at what you have done in history, and that's what we're going to do, Lord, we're just going to look at what you have done in history. Would you impress upon our hearts how we should respond to you? By the power of your Spirit, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, before we get going into the text, I know this is a long introduction, but I got a little bit more. I saw somebody putting on their glasses, but they took them down. I just want to ask those of you who drive, when's the last time you read your car manual? There might be one or two of you, and I know, actually, I have ideas about who may have done it. Okay? But generally speaking, if you're anything like most of us, it seems like, the thing sits in the glove box, if you have it at all, and then it gets buried, right, under napkins and under wet wipes and under crayons and church bulletins and all these things. Okay? And you might have, if those of you who are driving cosmic cars, you know, you might have to work your radio or your built-in GPS, you might dig it out for that. But beyond that, really, there's nothing unless, here's the thing, what if you start getting these warning lights? And anymore, they don't have words or anything like that. You say check, you remember it used to say check engine? So you knew that you needed, but now it's just a little symbol that they expect you to know. But when those things start going off, inevitably, guess what we're going to start doing? We're going to start digging that thing out. Or we're going to take it to a mechanic who knows what in the world, right? But we got to start figuring these kinds of things out. And sometimes, listen to me please, sometimes this happens to us spiritually. Sometimes we start getting bells and whistles. We start getting warning lights. Something's going on. I'm not sure what it is. And when that starts to happen, we need to start consulting something outside of our something that we know is true and is right and is going to be able to help us fix this. Okay, we need to reach for the manual. I got that from Ray Comfort, by the way. I thought that was great. But we need to reach for the Word of God. We need to get to somebody who can help us, somebody who knows the Lord, somebody who can help us understand what might be wrong with our lives. And Nebuchadnezzar, this has been kind of happening to him through the book of Daniel so far, right? In chapter 2, he had that dream that terrified him, and his sleep left him, and he called all the gurus in, and they couldn't figure it out. He called Daniel, and Daniel helped him to understand it. And that was a warning light. And then we saw last week, he got these Hebrew kids who wouldn't bow down to his image. And he chucked them in the furnace, right? But at the end of that whole thing, he saw that their God, totally different than any God I've ever seen. I believe that was a warning for him. Something's going on here. And so in this chapter, in Nebuchadnezzar's own words, and this is awesome, in his very own words, he describes the end of his journey toward the Lord. He's really been on a journey toward the Lord this whole time. He may not have known it, but this chapter, he describes the end of that journey. And it's in his own words. The first blank on your sheet, the first thing that we see in this chapter is the sign is given. The sign is given again, really, about the instability of his rule. And we're going to see this morning, beginning in, and I'm going to cut this chapter up a little differently, but we're going to start actually in verse 4, okay? And we're going to pause and make some observations as we go through this, but we're going to see that the sign is given to him again. So starting in verse 4, listen to these words. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. And so he's been given some serious warning signs, and we find Nebuchadnezzar actually pretty comfortable. Many months later, or even maybe some years have passed between his initial dream and what's going on here. We're not sure how long. But listen closely. He called Jehovah before the God of gods and the Lord of kings, didn't he? In chapter 3, he said, bless the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is what he said. Bless the God. He even blessed God. And we began this morning with Daniel saying, what did Daniel say? He said, bless the name of God forever and ever. Daniel blessed God. Nebuchadnezzar blessed God. It sounds very similar, doesn't it? But the difference is between these two men, it couldn't be more important. One of them knew God, and one of them only knew about God. One of them recognized God, that he kind of existed and saw some of his power, and he recognized that he was there. And so he said these nice religious things, but he just kind of, it was from a distance. It was not from a relationship that he said those things. But Daniel was different. And it's scary, isn't it, sometimes, how people who know God and people who only know about God can sound very much the same. They can go to the same places. They can wear the same kinds of clothes. They can use the same kind of words. They can carry around even the same kinds of books. And they might not know him. They might know how to say things. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was at peace, meaning that he wasn't at war, by the way. I don't mean that he was at peace, totally. You ever meet somebody who's at peace and at ease and they really shouldn't be? Ever been one of those people? Man, I was at peace. I was at ease. I thought everything was going fine. But really, I shouldn't have been. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar was. And God, for the second time in the book of Daniel, he introduces something into Nebuchadnezzar's life that he desperately needed, and that thing was fear. Fear. Nebuchadnezzar was too comfortable. Nebuchadnezzar was too at ease. And so God does something for him. In his grace, God gives him fear. He gives him fear. And so he says, I had this alarming dream. And he goes on. He goes through his usual channels, and we don't have to read that because we know what he does. When he has a spiritual problem and he's afraid, who does he call? All of his gurus. He does it again. So you see, he hasn't learned completely. Why didn't he call Daniel first? I don't know. But he calls all the spiritual guys in, and the spiritual guys can't help him. Right? And so then let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, at last, Daniel came in before me. He who is named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, by the decision of the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all wise men of my kingdom are not able to do so, to make it known to me. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So now, it's pretty interesting, his descriptions of Daniel, right? He calls him the chief of who? The magicians. He's the chief of the magicians. Right? He's got the spirit of the holy gods in him. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's still pretty confused. And actually, I'm going to talk about that phrase in just a moment. But he's still pretty confused. And I was reminded as I was reading this of when Doug Lay was here. I don't know if you remember. But he talked about a lady. Do you remember the lady that he talked about? He met her in Mozambique. Okay? And this lady did not know the Lord. But she saw in the spirit world that this guy, the demons are afraid of him. Like, I don't know what's going on, but I need that guy to pray for me. That's what she said. And so he went to pray for her, right? And eventually she found the Lord. Not even, I don't think right then, it was later that she actually found the Lord. But she knew that Doug Lay, there was something going on in him, and she needed that something. Right? And I don't think Nebuchadnezzar even had that kind of spiritual insight at this point. But he did know that there was something going on inside of Daniel. He didn't know what exactly to call it or how to describe it. Chief of magicians and all this other stuff. But he definitely knew there was something, there's something, Daniel, in you that my other spiritual people can't do for me. I need you to come tell me what this is. I need you to come tell me about this. And so Daniel does. Daniel comes and tells him. And it's actually interesting. It may be in some of your guys' Bibles, and mine does too, has this note that instead of the spirit of the holy gods is in him, he might have actually said the capital S spirit of the holy God, singular. He might have said that. The only reason that makes sense, and it does make some sense, is that the Babylonians didn't think of their gods as holy. They didn't think of their gods as pure. So for them to describe their gods, they wouldn't have used the word holy. And so it may be that he said, you know what, the spirit of God is in you. And he was right. And so in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar envisioned this tree. So great that it could be seen by the whole world. It was had beautiful leaves and it had abundant fruit and the animals were there and the birds were nesting in its branches. And though it seemed infinite in its size, guess what? The tree wasn't going to last. Remember that 90-foot image that he made? All of gold, whole thing, top to bottom. As if to say, my kingdom's never going to end. Well, here's this dream and here's this tree and it's infinite. In all of it. But we see here again that the tree, the kingdom, isn't going to last. And there's this call that goes out from a watcher, a holy one. We would say an angel. And the call goes out to say what? Chop down the tree. But don't just chop it down. Then cut off its branches. And don't just cut off its branches, but then strip the leaves off of it and scatter all the fruit from it and cause all the things to run away from it. Don't just cut it down. Devastate it. Destroy it. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Humiliation of this great tree. But the stump. The stump was to be left in the field, and the stump was actually to be covered up with bronze and iron, protected out there in the dew of the field. And I wonder if he got this in his dream where it changes pronouns. It goes from talking about a tree to talking about a man. Did you see that? It says, let him get wet with dew. By the way, what's the only way that you can get wet with dew? You got to stay out how long? All night, right? You don't get wet with dew all over you unless you've been out all night. You're outside. Let his portion be with the beasts. Let him be given the mind of a beast. Let 7 periods of time pass over him, probably 7 years. And he says, what does this mean, Daniel? Tell me, the spirit of God is in you. And so we read in verse 19 these words. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. He's dismayed. He's alarmed because he knows that this is a terrible prophecy for the king. The thing is, the dream that he saw, do you remember the image? And we won't go through all that again, but that was kind of like a 30,000-foot view or even higher of history. Your king is going to end. There's an inferior king coming after you. But there wasn't much specific going on there. This is personal. This is you, Nebuchadnezzar. It was a bad dream for him. It was a very personal prophecy about the end of his kingdom. His kingdom getting wrecked, though not the end completely. It's a decree from the Most High. It says down in verse 24, which has come upon my lord the king. You shall be driven out from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over to you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from that time that you know that heaven rules. And Nebuchadnezzar, the untouchable king, was going to get an adjustment. He was going to be adjusted. And it was not going to be a pleasant experience for him. And so number 2 on your sheet, the sign is given, but secondly we see there's a response that's called for. There's a response that's called for. In verse 27, it says, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you," Daniel says. "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity." Daniel lets him know the interpretation, and then he calls him to an action. He calls him to a response. It's an interesting response that he calls him to. The king's told what's going to happen to him, but most importantly, he's told why it's going to happen. Why is this going to happen to him? So that he would know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomever he's going to give it to. He needed to understand what Pastor Les brought out in the first message, I think, that God's kingdom is sovereign, and God is sovereign over all kings and all kingdoms. He needed to understand Psalm 2. He needed to understand that God sets up and tears down. And so the sentence is a decree from God for the king. There was no getting out of that. It was as good as done. Nebuchadnezzar was going to learn about God's sovereignty firsthand. Now, we got to carefully think about what Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar to do and what the goal of it is. He says to the king, "Stop sinning and practice righteousness. Change your behavior. Show mercy to the oppressed instead of committing iniquity." Now, this is important. I don't believe that Daniel is telling the king that he's going to do these things to avoid the decree. I don't think. That is coming. God has said that's going to come. He's also not saying, by the way, stop sinning and do a bunch of good stuff so that you can be forgiven for all of your bad stuff. That's not what Daniel's saying at all. He's not saying, hey, you've done a bunch of wickedness, the Lord is angry with you, so guess what? You just need to do a bunch of good stuff and stop doing the other stuff, and then you'll be forgiven. Then your sins will be covered. That's not what he's saying. And so we can't use that for works-based salvation, right? That's not what he's saying. The end of verse 27 tells us why, that there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. There might be a lengthening of your prosperity. If you will do what is righteous, if you will quit your sinning and show mercy to the oppressed and cut off your iniquity, there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. Here's the thing. Daniel was calling Nebuchadnezzar to reform, and he was. He was not calling him to transform. Do we see that? He was calling for reformation. He was not calling for transformation. Which is interesting. I don't know why. But he's not. He's saying, do these things. And there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. What is reformation and transformation? We talked about this, and I can't remember what sermon it was, but we talked about the difference, and it's a key difference for us to understand. Because we can change our behavior. We can do those things. I can quit this and that, especially this time of year. Boy, January's coming. We start to get out our resolutions, and we got to think about what we can quit and what we can start and all of those things. And so we can do that, but we can do that for a little while. But we can't transform ourselves. Amen. We can't transform ourselves. What we need is a new heart. What we need is a new life. We need to be reborn. But Daniel is calling here for reformation. What Nebuchadnezzar needed and what we all need, it's the same thing. We need complete transformation of our hearts, and we cannot do it. We cannot do that. That only God can do, and we'll see that's exactly what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting that this is exactly what happens to him. Next on your sheet, we saw the sign given and the response called for. But next we see these wonders are performed. There are wonders that are performed. And you can go in and fill the next ones in. There's a wonder of humiliation and a wonder of restoration. These are signs, these are wonders. One is of humiliation and the other is of restoration. Picking it up in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me just stop right there. When the Lord says something is going to happen, it happens. Okay? So all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the beginning of the next sentence. At the end of 12 months, he was walking around. Let me just stop there. Isn't it interesting that it was a year later that this happened? We got to be really careful about putting God on a timetable. Well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen now. Or it's going to happen, well, it's probably thousands of years. Careful, right? But it was going to happen. And we see that it took 12 months. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered, and listen to what he says. He says, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Can you imagine? Isn't this Babylon? He looks at all the stuff that we already described. He's not at war anymore. He's at peace. He's on the rooftop of his palace. And look at this thing that I have made. Look at this, all of this that I have created for my majesty, to house my glory. He is his own king. He is his own God, really. Notice this, he has all these other fake gods, but he's not even giving them any praise or any credit for any of this. He's crediting himself. And so we see that for all of his maybe religion and all of maybe even some of his religious language and even from some of his renewed insights into Daniel and what was going on there, nothing inside of him had really changed. Nothing inside of him had really changed. And Daniel records for us these up and down moments in his life where he gets really disturbed for a second. He gets really afraid, and he starts reaching for spiritual truth. I got to have help with this. I need help with this. You know, this is driving me crazy. Ever been there? The scary thing is that then he moves on from that, and nothing has really gone on the inside. And so he gets these fearful things, but then he goes off and does his own thing. And so 12 months later, he's found kind of chilling in his house again. God help us. God help us. And the pride is oozing out of him in this scene. And then God teaches him the lesson that he desperately needs. Starting in verse 31. Listen, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among the men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. How the mighty have fallen. God says, enough. Enough with this. And he walks right through the 100-foot walls. And he walks right through the big blue gate with all the fake gods plastered all over. He walks right past all the temples. He walks right up to the little man on his little roof. And he picks him up and he says, enough of this. And so it turns out that Nebuchadnezzar was a touchable king. Not an untouchable king. Not touchable by anything else. Not even by Daniel. But by the Lord God Almighty, he was removed. And he was put out in the field. And commentators point out that there's a legitimate mental disorder called boanthropy. You ever heard of this? Boanthropy, where people get a mental disorder and they actually believe that they are cows. And they will go out and they will eat grass and they will try to act like cows. That may have been what he was struck with. I have no idea what he was struck with. But it really happened. This is not hyperbole. This is not just some sort of mythical legend or whatever. This happened. For 7 years, this happened, or seven periods of time. He goes out. And the most powerful man on earth, think about this, please, the most powerful man on earth was crawling around in the grass and eating it. For years. The Lord kept his word, didn't he? Yes. The Lord ripped the kingdom right out of his hands. But listen, he also kept the word about the stump. The stump was left in the ground and it was protected. And Nebuchadnezzar not only records the wonder of his humiliation, but there's also the wonder of his restoration. Starting in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Not my kingdom, his kingdom. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, including me. And he does, I'm just putting words in, but you see what I'm saying. And he does according to his will. Among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? What have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned to me for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. And my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And that's all awesome. And we need to think about that for just one more second. Do you see the sovereignty of God there? Any emperor like this, any dictator like this, who just disappeared off the face of the map for 7 years, their kingdom would immediately be turned over to somebody else. Right? Somebody would have gone out and killed him. Somebody would have written him off. But you know how the power struggles went in these kinds of places. There is no way that for 7 years this kingdom gets to endure, and then he gets to return and actually be greater, unless it was the hand of God on him. No other way that happens. But God does set up kings and remove kings, doesn't he? He does give them to whoever he will, and he can do these things. He did these things, but that's not the greatest thing that he did. Even that, all of that is amazing, and all of that is wonderful. But the greatest thing that he did, the last thing that we see in Nebuchadnezzar, the most exciting thing, and these are the next blanks on your sheet, we see the evidence, look, of a transformed life. Of a transformed life. We see in Nebuchadnezzar these three things, and you can fill them all in right now. They're all words that start with P. The last blanks, we see praise, we see perspective, and we see peace. Praise and perspective and peace. These things show up in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And we already saw it as we started reading in verse 34. But I'm going to read through again and let me emphasize some of these words. I blessed the Most High. He'd done that before. But look what else he does. And praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does all according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then look down at verse 37. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. There's the lesson for the chapter. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He's doing much more than just saying nice religious things like he was doing before. Amen? It's lavish praise. It's acknowledging and worshiping God, saying that not only has he done these things and not only is he powerful, but he's right. He's just. I agree with him. I align with him. That's worship. That's what we started talking about this morning. That's worship of somebody who has found the Lord, or the Lord has found. Only God can give that kind of perspective. Amen? He had new eyesight. He had a new perspective on God, and therefore a new perspective on himself. But he learned the things that he was to learn, and he began to worship the Lord. It's only as we truly know God, listen, it's only as we truly know God and see his greatness and power that we realize our arrogance in trying to walk in pride and in trying to live this life on our own. Pride is the hardest, if not probably the hardest sin for us to see. And it underlies almost everything that we do that is sinful, is pride. Nebuchadnezzar was all about Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremy is all about Jeremy. Y'all are all about y'all, right? It's true. Left to ourselves, there is no hope, and we can't even see that. That we're serving ourselves, that we're chasing after things for ourselves, that we're building our own kingdoms. This is the way that I want it. This is, look at this great thing that I have done. Look at this life that I have made. God help us. God help us and have mercy on us like he had mercy on Nebuchadnezzar. Yes. In order to be able to see where this creeps into us. And to give us the new perspective. The new perspective. Turn back to the beginning of the chapter. I wanted to end with the first verses. Because here, I mean, listen to these words in the first three verses of chapter 4. And I love this. Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Doesn't that sound like a New Testament epistle? A little bit. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, to the churches or wherever. But this is him writing. And listen, he says, peace. Peace be multiplied to you. That is not the Nebuchadnezzar that we have seen so far in this Bible. In the book of Daniel or anywhere else. He's publishing peace to the world. To the earth. And he is announcing this story to everyone. What king does that? What king announces, this is the way, let me just tell you how the Lord brought me to the absolute depth and end of myself. I was eating grass out in a field for years. What king says that? What king wants everybody to know that? A king who's been changed. A king who's been transformed. Who says, you know what, it was all good. That's exactly what I needed. Let me tell you about the wonderful things that the Lord has done. You see the difference in perspective? So let me show you how the Lord just humbled me to the ground. Let me tell you about that. He's eager to share this. It's the words, I believe, of a transformed life. A transformed life. His perspective on God's works are great. His signs and his mighty wonders are great. God took this king, this untouchable king, and he totally transformed him. He totally transformed his life. And this is fact of history. This really happened. Now, I don't have any applications listed there for you, so we're just going to do this together, and we're just going to listen a little bit and talk. But on the very surface, as far as applying the truth of what we read in Daniel chapter 4, on the very, very surface, there is no such thing as an untouchable king. Not by the Lord. And so, as we saw in the book of Jonah, even, okay? We talked about kings and leaders, and we saw in the book of Jonah where a king and his entire kingdom started to turn to the Lord. Guess what? The king of this nation is called the President of the United States. He's not untouchable by God. He's not. Any more than Nebuchadnezzar was in his fortified. You think he didn't have guards and all that stuff? I mean, it doesn't matter. The Lord doesn't, it's inconsequential to him. All these kings that we talk about, Joe Biden, Vladimir Putin, Xi Jinping, these are the guys that are in the news, right? They're not beyond God's reach. God could humble them. And not only humble them, because I think we enjoy talking about that part maybe, but God could actually just absolutely transform their lives to where they're writing letters saying, let me tell you what the Most High God has done for me. Can you imagine? We should. We should try to imagine. And then we should pray to that end. If we're going to exert all kinds of force and energy into the political realm, we should do it on our knees. We should do it in prayer because of stories like this. Amen? Because of stories like this. Not only that, not just kings and presidents and all of these people, but guess what? Your neighbor down the street, my neighbor, God help me, my neighbor down the street, our relatives that are hooked, our spouses that are addicted, the people who are so difficult and they seem so hard and we have no idea, guess what? They're not untouchable. Not to the Lord. Not to the Lord. And so we can pray. It ought to encourage us to pray for the untouchables. Because it's not a thing for him. It's not a thing for him at all. For us who are believers, this account ought to strengthen and encourage and help us to trust the Lord and to pray for the lost. Amen? For those of you in this room or online who are not saved, who don't know the Lord, I'm often tempted in times like this to try to be the Holy Spirit for you. And guess what? I can't do that, and I shouldn't even try. I want to try, you know, I want to try to, like, communicate, you know, things about your sin and what's going on in you and try to help you to see the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I want to set all kinds of alarm bells off if I can. But he can do that. And I said this a little bit last week, I kind of alluded to it, and now I'm going to say it again. I don't know if that's been going on with you. Maybe you've been going through an entire season in your life where it's alarm bell after warning sign after, and like, you know, and maybe then 12 months goes by and you chill out again and whatever and all this other stuff. Don't do that. Please don't do that. If the Lord is convicting you, if the Lord is speaking to you, if the Lord is giving you things, I'm thankful that you're here. Thankful that you're watching and listening. Call upon the name of the Lord. We sang, the songs that we sang this morning were awesome. All about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. God gave his son, Jesus. That's what we're celebrating in this Christmas season. For salvation. Born that man no more may die. He died on that cross for us. To save us. To make us alive. To transform our lives. He rose again from the dead so that we don't have to fear death. And we don't have to fear condemnation or sin anymore. We can be free and forgiven. I would urge you, please. Don't play games with God. That's the only thing I could say. Don't come to these points where it's like, oh man, I'm terrified again. Oh man, I don't know what's going on with me. You know, maybe I should. But then you know you don't know him. And then you kind of drift back. And then you just kind of go away until the next thing happens. And then don't do that anymore. Please don't do that anymore. You don't know. You're not guaranteed another cycle. If you're here today and you can hear this message, there is but one way to be saved. It's through Jesus. And you don't have to understand how it all works, but you need to understand that he is the Savior, that he is God, that he died for you and rose again for you, and that he will take your life and transform your life. Trust him. Trust him. Don't go another minute without it. He can deliver anybody from anything. And so that's my strong encouragement to you this morning. Hymn writer John Newton, he talked about his life transformation like this, and these are pretty familiar words to us. He said, I was a wretch. He said, I was lost. I was blind. But now I see. God gave him a new perspective, gave him new eyesight. And he could see. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for your power and victory over sin and hell and death and the grave. I'm thankful that there's nobody, including me, who's untouchable. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as the church. I pray that you would help us in our prayers. Forgive us for selling you short. For getting tired of praying for people or thinking the thoughts that they're just too far gone, man. There's just no way. God, would you get those names back out for us, please, that maybe we've pushed aside? Help us, Lord, to continually lift them to you. Lord, I want to pray, God, the Holy Spirit, that you would just bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, if there are people within the sound of this message that are at ease and they shouldn't be, that are thinking all is well and they shouldn't be thinking that at all because they're your enemies, Lord, I pray that you would give them fear of you. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Your word says. But Lord, you also communicate the truth of salvation through Jesus to us. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God, I pray for anyone here or anyone listening that is lost, that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would help them to trust you right now, to just express that to you right now. Lord, I'm done playing games with you. Forgive my sins. Take my life. I trust you. Forgive me. Please help them, Lord. Please have mercy on their souls. We thank you for the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen.